and four. I want to call this Keep Climbing, Keep Climbing. And last week, my wife and I, we watched online service, and the ladies, your testimonies that you gave were powerful. God is changing your lives and using these events that take place to encourage you. And maybe this is not a break off from that, but it's something the Lord put on my heart on vacation to keep climbing. And I want to encourage you to keep climbing in your faith. Keep climbing in your growth in Jesus. Don't let things stop your growth or stop your growth. You want to keep climbing. You want to keep growing. And that's what we want to do as believers in Christ. So in Psalm 123, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles with you, open there to Psalm 123, verses 1 through 4. If not, we're going to put it up on the board behind me, and you can follow along as I read. Psalm 123, verses 1 through 4. Let's stand in honor of reading the word of the Lord this morning. Psalm 123, verses 1 through 4. Says, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. We know who that is, Jesus. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid look to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. That's where we should be looking. Forget about everything else that's going around. Till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Let us pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this hour that we can come together. And we just ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here this day. Also for those that are listening online, touch their hearts, touch their lives. Father, let them see Jesus through the lens of the cameras. And we just pray that our eyes will be open to your mercy and your goodness and your greatness. Bless our time here, we pray. And Father, for this, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. There are lessons in life that we all need to learn in one way or another. And these lessons in life that we learn will help us to grow and mature and to become everything that God wants us to be. Lessons in life that we have in our journey sometimes takes us in directions and in ways that sometimes we say, what can God do out of this? Or what can God allow to happen out of this? And truly, we have seen over the last couple months things that happen in our society, in our country, in our world that sometimes will shock our eyes and will bring disheartenedness to our hearts. I know when we were on vacation down in Oak Island, North Carolina, our town next to us was Southport. And that Saturday night, there was a shooting from a riverboat, shooting into a fish factory, killing 3 people and wounded 18 people. Maybe you heard of it and maybe you didn't, but we were there, not at the restaurant, but we were 4 miles away from that event. And the whole city and the whole town was locked down that night and the next day, and we couldn't go anywhere. Life happens. Situations take place. Things happen. And when we were on vacation, we heard other things that just shocked our hearts, of a car slamming into the doors of a church and shooting people and catching that church on fire. And there are other events that you probably have heard and seen on the news that we can't get away from, and they're there. They're a part of our society today. And sometimes it will shock us. It will bring discouragement. It would also try to cause fear to be within our hearts. But our eyes should not be on those things. Our eyes should be upon who? On the Lord. Our eyes should be upon God and upon his throne and upon what he's doing and what he will continually do in the hours that we're living in. We are living in some perilous times. There's no question about it. We see what's happening all around us. We see jobs that are being lost, government is shut down. We see people are in despair. We see anger and rage heightening in such a way that sometimes we wonder, is that even possible? But yet, are we shocked by it? No, because we see it happening all around us. I'm not here preaching gloom and doom. I'm not. That's not my point. My point is that through these things that take place, what are you learning? What life's lesson are you learning out of these things that are taking place? And there's a lesson in everything that happens in our life. Life is going to shovel things at us sometimes more than we want. It reminds me of the story about a donkey who fell into a well. And if you've heard this story before, bear with me. But for those that haven't heard it, just follow along with me. But this donkey was walking, and he wasn't watching where he was going, and he fell into a well. He was in the bottom of the well, and he was really making a lot of noise, hee-hawing all the way, trying to get people's attention to get him out. The farmer came by and looked at the ruckus of the donkey, and he looked down in the well, and he says, "I don't know how I'm going to get you out. But you know what? I don't need you. I don't have need for you, and I don't have need of this well." So the farmer called together all his neighbors, and they got shovels, and they started shoveling dirt into the well. Because the farmer says, "We're just going to bury him, and we're going to fill in the well to get rid of the danger." So as all the neighbors were throwing dirt in the well, the dirt would hit on the donkey's back, and the donkey would shake off the dirt. And then as time went on, the farmer just happened to look in the well. When he looked in the well, he saw the donkey rising up, climbing up out of the well, because as they threw dirt on him, all he did was shake off it off his back, and he stepped it down and patted down, which allowed him to climb up out of the well as they filled it in. And as I thought of that story, I thought about how life sometimes is. Life throws dirt on us. And are we going to be buried by it, or are we just going to shake it off? I'm not even going to try to shake. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. And if we can do that, we are going to climb higher in the lessons of life and whatever comes our way. And we can count our blessings. We can count what God has given to us. We can count the things that He brings our way. The part of this psalm comes, this song that we sing sometimes in our church, "Count Your Blessings." And a stanza goes like this: "When upon life's billows you are tempted toss, when you are discouraged, think nothing that all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you will be surprised what the Lord has done." Count your blessings. Name them one by one. We are so blessed, and we don't count them. We look at the disasters and the 99 things that happen around us, but we forget about the one thing that God does for us, that God gives us protection. He gives us guidance. He gives provision in our lives. He does things for us that we cannot even imagine or think. We're climbing in life's journey. We're climbing in what life has for us. And here in Psalm 123, we see once again the psalmist saying that I look to on high to the throne of the one who sits on it. So church, we need not to be looking down, but we need to be looking up. We need not to be looking around. We need to be looking up to God. Life, living a consecrated life and a holy life is hardly popular in today's society. A man got killed because of that. A man got killed because of his consecrated life and how he lived his life and what he did. We live in a feel-good culture, don't we? We do what we please and we make ourselves happy. This goes against God's ideal of us living the way He has planned for us and how He would want us to live. But yet culture says, do what you want. It's you. Your opinion matters. It doesn't matter if you hurt others as long as it makes you happy. But that's not the way God looks at it. And that's not the way we should be looking at it as well. We are living in these last days. It's important that we live our lives pleasing to God. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place, but I tell you, this world is getting set up for it. We see it happening all around us. Peace, peace, peace everywhere. And the Bible says, when they say peace, peace everywhere, it says, watch out, because sudden destruction is going to come. I'm not saying that the Hamas and Israel's treaty is not going to hold up, this peace treaty. But I do know this, based on Scripture, when people say peace, peace, be careful, because sudden destruction can come quick. I'm not speaking about the peace treaty not lasting there at all. I'm speaking about the end time results that are we're living in this hour. And we see this happening all around us. Our hope and our dependency needs to be upon God. Our hope and our dependency needs to be upon Him, not on this world and what this world has to offer. Because what this world has to offer is temporal by all means. It may put food in your table, in your refrigerator, or food in your belly. It may put clothes on your back. But it can't give you eternal life. The only one way that you can get eternal life is not through power or through prestige or through position. It's through knowing Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. That's what we're talking about today. Our dependence needs to be upon Him. Yes, having all these other things make life easy. And like Tracy alluded to it, in the third world country, life is hard for them. But they have a greater understanding of who their God is than we would ever have. Because they know their dependency needs to be upon Him, and it needs to not be upon the government or upon other things. We got to keep on pressing on. We got to keep on climbing in our faith in God. We got to keep on going. It doesn't matter what happens around us. What matters is what happens in us. And if fear is there, you got to get rid of it. If anxiety is there, you got to get rid of it. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. So, church, we need to not to allow these things. The psalm is littered with encouragement about not having anxiety and not fretting about the evildoers. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be dismayed. Psalm 37. Don't be dismayed by what they do. They look like they prosper. They look like they're being rewarded for the evil that they're doing. But we know the end of the book, don't we? We know the end of the book. We know what their reward is going to be. And we know what our reward is going to be if we're going to keep our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith. So let me share with you out of Psalm 23 two things. The first thing is that what we need to do, we need to climb over discouragement. We all face discouragement in our lives, don't we? In one way or another, discouragement lurks around. It rears its ugly head. It causes us to fall prey to a set of worries and anxiety and concerns, which will probably never even happen, but yet it has its way in us. Because we are grafted and crafted in that way, our culture has done that to us. I was pleasantly surprised, I'll be honest with you, when I got home in the midst of all the piles of mail I have, I found a check, an inflation check from the government. I went, what? From New York State? I don't know if you got one, but I got one. Robin and I got one. And we were just like, what's this, an inflation check from our governor? Does she want me to vote for her? That ain't going to happen. But nonetheless, I'll take the money. I'll take the money and I'll put it to use, a good use for the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, I was pleasantly surprised. You know, I know that's how people work today, right? They try to win your favor. They try to give you something. They try to give you something that is good, that looks good, and that will come your way. I don't understand, but that's how people think. I don't want to fall prey to what people think. I want to do what God wants me to do. And if you're discouraged here today, you need to understand that you're looking to the wrong things. You're looking to the wrong person, maybe. Maybe you're looking to the wrong job or the wrong boss or the wrong bank account or the wrong retirement account. I don't know. Put whatever you want in there. If you're discouraged, you're looking somewhere where you shouldn't be looking. There's only one place you should be looking, and where's that? To God. To heaven. That's where you should be looking. Because if you're looking to Him, you're not going to be discouraged. If you're looking to Him, discouragement is not going to find any hope in your or any place in your soul. Hope will allow you to look to Him. And this psalmist once again says, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. Now, Psalm 122, if you look at Psalm 122, this psalmist said this words, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who is who? The maker of heaven and earth. So there's something here that we need to be aware of. This psalm is telling us and reminding us the psalm before in this psalm, we need not to be looking to the hills, but we got to be looking beyond the hills. We got to be looking to God, and we got to be looking to his throne. The only way that you're going to defeat discouragement is that you got to look to God. And this psalmist is saying this again. These captivities, these things that hold us captive, they need to let us free because we're looking to God. We need to lift up our eyes. Our state of heart's got to be fixed upon him. Our hope and our desires and our confidence and our expectations need not to be in things or people, but it needs to be in the Lord. God is everywhere if you look for him, but God is only going to be in your heart if you want him to hear, to be there. Naturally thinking, we ourselves always try to find a way out of what we're going through instead of realizing that through what we're going through, we can find God. We look for a way out. So let me give you the first one in climbing over discouragement. The first one is we got to keep on climbing when we have, or we keep on climbing when we have a proper perspective. Isn't it true that we need to have a proper perspective in life? Some people don't have proper perspectives. They look at things as everyone's against me, everyone's not for me, I'm on this, I'm doing this alone, I'm all by myself, nobody's there to help me. I mean, that may be true in a way, because your help, God, come from God. It can't come from anybody else. But so many times we don't have the proper perspective. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is what? For us, who can be against us? Church, we need to have a right perspective. If we're going to climb over discouragement, if we're going to climb over any despondency or a disaster that happens in our lives, we need to have a right perspective. That just perspective that the enemy will try to tell us that you're not serving God, you're not doing what God wants you to do. The enemy will try to drop in your soul discouragement and try to make you give up. But when we realize that we're a child of the King, when we realize a proper perspective who we are in Christ, that we are more than conquerors, that we're more than servants, that we're more than creation itself, that we are a child of God, having a proper perspective of yourself, not a haughty, but a very humble attitude about yourself, when you have that proper perspective, then discouragement just seems to flee. Discouragement just seems to leave. Discouragement finds no place in your heart. That's how you climb over discouragement. Having a right perspective. Knowing that God is for you and God is not against you. And when we live our lives in that way and we live for that purpose, then we can say that God, greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. And we're going to get onto that verse a little later. So have a right perspective. Have a right perspective as a Christian. I mean, that's one testimony I heard last week from the ladies that stood up here and shared their testimonies. They got a perspective that they were chosen. They were a child of the King. There's something about getting that in the depth of your heart, in the depths of your soul, and living it and allowing it to be there. And I know one thing. Once you get a hold of that, the enemy's going to do everything he can to rip that out of your life. The enemy's going to do everything he can to rip it out of your life. I heard this yesterday from somebody that this guy worked for this company and he was pretty good at what he did. He could fix machinery from home and send it over the line, over the online, and fix the machinery. But he wouldn't make much money, so he would have the fix, put it on a timer on his computer. He would charge that company plane fare and hotel, everything where he needed to be. Was it Indonesia? Who told me that? Somebody told me that. Clark did. Oh, I should know better. Clark. He had to go to Indonesia. So he charged that company all that money to fly, hotel, do all that stuff. When he got there and he started working on the machine, a cost came to email, the fix was in the email, he just fixed it and it was done. You know, they're paying him for what he knew, not for being there. And sometimes we want God to do that in our lives, don't we? Sometimes we want God just to show up. And believe me, sometimes it's great when God shows up. When you're dealing with cancer, you're dealing with sickness, you're dealing with heart issues, or you're dealing with marital issues or things of that nature, it's nice when God shows up on the scene. But church, I know also too that when God doesn't show up, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Maybe God wants you to get before him in prayer. Maybe God wants you to get before him and get into the Word of God and allow the words of God to get into your heart. The message is going to come either way. God can do the miraculous. I believe he can. But at the same time, let's not put conditions upon how God meets our needs. Let's just let God just meet our need, however he wants to do it. However he wants to do it. I'm sure there are many examples in the Bible that we see where God just met needs in such a way that surprised the people that God met the needs through. How he fed Elijah through a raven. How he took care of Elijah through the widow and with the little oil and the little meal that she had. There are many examples throughout the Bible that I can pull out literally how God made a way. And how God made a way in such a powerful way, it changed history itself. God is able to do far beyond what we can even imagine or think. We need to climb on, or we keep on climbing when we have meaningful purpose. Just not having a proper perspective, but we need to have a meaningful purpose. Now, I went on vacation because my purpose was to what? Have a vacation. So if you text me and you got nothing back, you need to know why. I'm on vacation. If you call me and I didn't answer it, you need to know why. Because I'm on vacation. You can leave a message. If I felt it was important, I will respond. But you need to know I'm on vacation. There's a purpose why I was there and why I did what I did. Plain and simple, if you didn't get a card from me, you might have got a birthday card or anniversary card, but if you didn't get any note from me because I was on vacation, plain and simple, there's got to be a purpose. There's got to be a person. And if you're going to keep on climbing, you got to have a meaningful purpose. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that what? Hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles us. How many things entangle us in life? Entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, there's something about having meaningful purpose. Something that really pulled at our heartstring when we were on vacation. Where we vacationed was a turtle rescue area. And where they would rescue turtles. Because turtles would come up on the beach and lay their eggs. And at a certain time, the hatchlings would hatch. And then they would try to make a mad dash for the ocean. If you've never seen that before, look it up in a video. But that's what they do. It's a mad dash. Once they start climbing out of the ground after they're hatched, it's a mad dash to the ocean. They know where they need to be. Because they know from the place of birth to the place of the ocean, there is no safety at all. And people gather around those turtle rescues, and as those turtles start going, and we're not talking just one or two, we're talking thousands. Thousands. I was amazed. Thousands of these little turtles, no bigger than that. No bigger than a cross that maybe you would wear on your chest. Going through the sand, getting there. And they encourage people, don't pick them up, don't help them. Because their walk strengthens them and then gets their limb strength, gets the blood flowing in their limbs, so when they get into the water, they can swim and survive. So it's not the fact that they need to get where they needed to get, but there were predators that were going after them. There were seagulls and herons and all these other birds coming down, swooping down. And your job, if you wanted to help them, was not to help them get to the ocean, but to keep away the prey. And sometimes the prey was more determined than the protector was. You know what I'm saying? You can't shoot birds. Though, boy, I would have a great time doing that. And I'm sure a shotgun can do a great job, a lot easier than a gun. But yet, this is what they asked you to do. You want to help them? Don't help them in the ocean. They have to get strong before they get there. And church, there are some times in life, yeah, get from one point to the other. It's not easy sometimes. I understand that. Yeah, I've been serving the Lord for 44 years. I've been serving God. I can't say all my life, but almost all my life. But I know there were some times in my life that I was on my own. There are some times in your life, too, you're on your own. It's great when you have people around you that you can call and will pray with you, but sometimes you're just on your own. 2 o'clock in the morning as you get waking up with thoughts and you can't get back to sleep and you contemplate that over and over and over again in your head. You play that scenario over and over again. You flip and you flop. You get up. You go to the bathroom. You drink some more. You come back. You lay down. You think you got to beat, but you don't. There's a purpose. There's a purpose. God's knocking on your heart's door. Yet our eyes not to be upon how it's resolved. Our eyes need to be upon the one who resolves them. And church, that's where we get in trouble. We look, our eyes are upon how it's resolved instead of the one who can resolve it. Let it be our firm resolve that we will always look heavenly toward Him. Our purpose and our existence comes from the Lord. And I need to say that again. Our purpose and our existence comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from anything else but from the Lord. Our purpose and our existence comes from the Lord. God, know God has a purpose for your life. Know that God has something in store for you. All things work together for good. You can make your plans and you can even maybe determine your future. But if you don't place those plans and your future in the hands of the Lord, you're on your own. You're on your own. When your eyes are upon Him, He will direct your paths. If we can't see God, at least we will look toward Him and know that He will direct our paths. God has a specific purpose for everyone in this room today. I look at the teenagers. I look at the adults. I look at the young couples. God has a purpose for your life. He really does. He has a purpose for your life. You may say, what's my purpose? You may not know right now. But believe me, in time, it will happen. I remember I went to a trade school to be an electrician. I got my journeyman. I was already in life to do that. I was going to work for Connecticut Light and Power, working on high transmission lines. And it was all lined up for me to go. But in the midst of all that, God spoke to me and says, you're dealing with the wrong power. You're dealing with AC. You need to be dealing with me. Deal with God. Accept Christ and serve Him. God changed my life. I had a purpose. I thought I had a purpose. That I was going to be an electrician. That I was going to live a life of doing electrical and all the benefits that come along with it. But yet God had another purpose. He says, you're dealing with the wrong power. And He got a hold of me and got a hold of my life. He called me into the ministry. And that's what I've been doing. I have a trade on the side that I'm able to do things in. But at the same time, my main purpose and my main goal is to serve God and serve Him with all of my heart. God has a specific purpose for all of His children today. You all have a unique purpose. I don't know what your unique purpose is, but I do know this much, that He wants to use you to reflect His attributes, that He wants to use you to show the world that He is God of your life, and that the God of your life is the most important thing that you can do. Your purpose is important, it's intentional, and it's God-ordained. You can go against God. You can go against doing what God wants you to do. You can. I know many people that have done that, and I have seen their lives get shipwrecked. Literally get shipwrecked. They got shipwrecked because they lost focus of what God wanted them to do. Herod Kushner said these words: "Our souls are not happy, are hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create as many problems as they solve." I want you to get that. Our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. For those rewards create as many problems as they solve. Isn't that the truth? But he went on and said these words: "Our souls are hungry for meaning." How many people today are looking for meaning? How many people are trying to find meaning for everything that happens in their life, every circumstance that comes their way, every situation that grabs a hold of them? They want to find meaning. What is the meaning of this? Why would something like this happen? There's a design that God has for your life. And you're going to fulfill a unique purpose in your life. I don't know, but that's how God works. I do know that much. I do know that much. That's how God works. He gives you a unique position. He gives you a unique purpose. And you fulfill it. And you're the only one that can do it. He created you to stand out as a one kind of person. So please stop trying to fit in and be like everyone else. You're not like everyone else. Get that. You are not. You are not John Grenier. And I can't be you. I am who I am. This is the way God made me. Sometimes I used to say, "You got to like me or her. Don't worry about it. You don't have to love me, but you got to like me." Plain and simple, I am who I am. God made you that way. You're not like everyone else. You don't have to fit in like everyone else. Just because culture says you're allowed to do it and God says you're not, I would stand on the side of God before I stand on the side of culture. Culture is sinking sand, plain and simple. God is a solid rock of your life. You can stand on him. You can take him at his word. Fact is, God is equipping and preparing you to live an individual and unique life, reflecting the aspects of God that you were ordained to reflect. You were ordained to reflect something. God is preparing you. I never thought, and I would never dream, the things that have happened in my life and that has happened in my kids' life. The things that have taken place astonishes me. I mean, what my son did and starting a coffee house ministry, reaching to people through making coffee. Who would ever think of that? I want enough because I don't drink coffee. I don't like coffee. You know me, I don't like coffee. My life loves coffee. I don't like coffee. But yet God raised up my son to do what he does. And reaching out through the coffee ministry to people that are having heartaches and broken lives and ministering to them in a special way. You know, I shared this a while back, and I believe I have to share it again. But when my son turned 40 years old, the community got together. And they honored him on his birthday, on his 40th birthday. You know, my son and his wife do a lot in that community. Reaching out to people, helping people. That community got together and they brought my son a motorcycle. A Harley Davidson motorcycle. And Nathaniel says, "I don't even have a license to drive this." Well, you'll learn. But they blessed him for all the labor and all the love and all the lives that they've changed over the years through serving a cup of coffee. What does Jesus say? If you give a cup of cold water in my name, if you visit those who are in jail, if you help the widows, if you help those that are in need, what does God say? There's a blessing that he gives to you. Remember, it's not the face that you're doing it to, it's him that you're doing it for. Here's a thought. Find your purpose in life. Then after you find it, throw all of your strength of mind and muscles into it because God has given it to you. Young people, I tell you today, being honest with you, young people, find your purpose and give it everything that you've got. You got to do it. You got to do it for the sake of what God has in store for you. You got to do it. Because God is giving you a purpose that only you can fulfill. And maybe you're the one who will be the next person who makes a discovery of something of great magnitude. Maybe the discovery of cancer, how to cure cancer. The discovery of childhood diabetes, or maybe the discovery of any type of ALS or MS or all these other diseases that are out there today. Technology is advancing itself in such a way. Even in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, it says that in the last days, now it shall increase. Understanding is going to increase in multitudes of ways. That knowledge that I had when I was growing up surpasses the knowledge of today. Passes the knowledge of today. I know it does. I know I'm old school. You don't have to tell me. I know I am. My kids tell me that all the time. Dad, you're old. I don't think I'm old, but yeah, I'm old school. Give me a screwdriver. Give me a hammer. It will work one way or another. And duct tape. If it doesn't work, duct tape will hold together. Super glue, I don't know. I have too much faith in that. Gorilla glue, I do. I'm starting to learn. But now, maybe new school is, it's not worth fixing, throw it away. Buy new. But the only problem with buying new, if you don't have the money to buy it, then you're in debt. And when you're in debt, you're a slave to that which you're in debt to. I encourage you, young people, don't get in debt. Can I say that? Don't get in debt because you become a slave to it. I know you have needs that have to be met. That's one thing. That's not debt. Debt is getting things that you don't need. I don't need a $20,000 lawnmower when I can get a push mower to mow my lawn. Okay? You know, you're not trying to make life easy for you. You're just trying to get through life. All right, let me stop there. Find your purpose in life and then find it. Throw all of your strength and of might and mind and muscles into it because God has given it to you. So now that's climbing out of discouragement. Time's going on. I'm sorry I've been away for 3 weeks. I got to try to rein in my thoughts. Let me go to the next one. Climb upon the mercies of God. Climb upon the mercies of God. Church, we climb on everything else that life has. We climb on credit cards. We climb on debt. We climb on habits. We climb on addictions. We climb on so many vices that this life has to offer. And life makes it easy, doesn't it? Life makes it easy. Makes it really easy. Let me share with you, if I can, three things about climbing upon the mercies of God. The first one is this. We keep on climbing when we realize God's power gives endurance skills. We keep on climbing when we realize God's power gives endurance skills. We all need endurance one way or another. Those that train, those that are in basketball, those that do any type of athletic sports, you train because you have to learn endurance, right? That's why you do it. I remember Colin watching him every day after school run down to Otigo, run back. I always see him running. He's got a car to get him where he needs to go. But no, he knows that he had to learn what? Endurance, right? And endurance does something, doesn't it? It makes you ready for the race. It makes you ready. William, right? Jeremy, right? You play soccer. Endurance. Those that play any type of sports. Kiera, I'm going to pick on you. The guys behind you, right? Endurance. You practice. You practice. You practice. It brings endurance. That's what we have to be brought to in life. To keep on climbing, we need to have the power of endurance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up underneath it. God knows how much you can bear. He really does. I say this from experience. I don't say this because I just read it in the Bible. I say it from experience. God knows how much you can bear. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. He really is not. Sometimes you may look at God and say, God, you're not a merciful God. This is more than I can bear. No, you're looking at that and you're not looking to Him. You're looking at that, you're not looking to Him. You look at that, you're not going to bear it. You look to Him, you're going to be able to bear it. You can face each day with this truth in your heart. God knows what you're going through, and God will be with you there each step of the way. The second thing that we need to understand as we climb upon the mercies of God is just not an endurance skill, but we got to keep on climbing when we understand God's power helps us to overcome the enemy. He doesn't want us to succumb to the enemy, but God has given us an ability to overcome our enemies. 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is what? In you than he that is in the world. Greater is He, Jesus, who's in you than he that is in the world. He never expected you to go it alone. He wants us to depend upon Him. Amen? We have to understand that day. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to be victorious. And with His power in our lives, we become greater than our enemy. We got to keep on climbing. We got to keep on pressing on. We got to look to Jesus because He's the author and finisher of our faith. There's a finisher of our faith. That's why we go through what we go through. And then the last one, we got to keep on climbing when we realize God's mercy is available. When God's mercy is available. When God's mercy is available. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what is God's will, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Church, we need to keep on climbing. We need to realize that God's mercy is available for us. It's there. When we stop, what will end up stop us from going on in God? What will end up stopping us from not depending on God? When we believe the devil's lie that God's mercy doesn't cover us and helps us in the time of need. When God's mercy doesn't help us in the time of need. I saw this when I was on vacation. Again, I'm using this as a lot of my examples. But we're on the beach and the hurricane that was out off the coast of Bermuda. The waves would affect where we were. And Abby and her kids were there with us. And they warned us of the riptides. I don't know if you know what a riptide is. But a riptide, when a wave comes in on both sides, they meet. And when they meet up on the shore, the water drags whatever is there back into the ocean. And my grandson Levi, he was playing on the beach. Now, I was out in the water with Colin and Edith. And I had them with me. I'm a pretty good swimmer. I'm a pretty big guy. I can handle myself. So I was doing fine. But as I stood there, I saw that riptide come in and just swallow Levi right up. And then I saw him just being dragged out. I knew what I had to do. I knew I had to go over to him with the other two, latched onto me to get him. Because I know that he was too young, too small to even help himself. And I was able to get to him and get him out. And church, that's sometimes the way things happen in life, right? Without us realizing, it's like a deluge of water just comes in. Trouble comes in. Temptation comes in. It comes in so much. And then we get caught up in it and it's dragging us out. But thank God we have Jesus. We have Jesus who's in the water. We have Jesus, not a lifeguard sitting on a bench. But He's in the water because He knows there's danger. And Jesus is where the danger is. Jesus is not sitting on His throne when danger's around. Jesus is not a lifeguard in heaven. Jesus is among us. He's with us. He's there to protect us. And He's there when danger is lurking. And church, we need to know that in our lives today. Each of you need to know that. No matter how young or how old you are, you need to understand that Jesus is there for you. You don't have to succumb to that because Jesus will rescue. God is there. Just call upon Him. When you are weak, when you are weary, when you are worn, allow His mercy to strengthen you in your journey. And I want you to know each day that we were commissioned by this church when we had the back-to-school rally to pray for our kids, to pray for our college students. And I want you to know, Stella, I want you to know, Colin, and I want the other college kids to know, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. It's not something simple that we just say. It's something that's in our hearts. My wife and I, we're praying for you because we want you to succeed. We want you to be able to be an accomplished person in life. But more than that, we want you to know Jesus because Jesus is the one that's going to help you. You today sitting here, you need to know we're praying for you. We want to see you succeed. We don't want you to fail. We don't want you to become a victim of society. We don't want you to become the rhetoric of the woke that's out there today. We want you to be a man and a woman of God who will serve Jesus, who will live for Jesus, and who will do what Jesus wants you to do. I want to encourage you today. Adults, we're praying for our children. Our children need it as well. We need to pray for them that God's protection will be upon them. We're all climbing life's mountains. We're all climbing some type of journey in our lives, one way or another. I don't have time to get into this, but as I was doing this, God showed me that things happen on the mountain. Things happen on the mountain. Where did Noah land his ark? On Mount Ararat. Where did Elijah have the challenge against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Where did Noah restart civilization on Mount Ararat, what I said? Where did God give the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai? Where did Jesus and where he was tempted on the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives? Where did Jesus die on the cross on the Mount of Calvary? Where is Jesus coming again for his church on the mounted horse? Church, things happen on the mountain. The mountain of transfiguration, where your life is going to be changed. On the mountain of temptation, where God's going to give you the ability to overcome those things in life. I got to stop. But yeah, that's where things happen. You know, we all live life, but mountain life is good too. Because things happen on the mountain. Back in 1950, technology was advancing so quickly. Our military was producing planes that could almost go as fast as a sound. They produced one plane that they believed that could break the sound barrier. They had many pilots get in that plane and take that plane and fly that plane. And as they were flying those planes, the planes were vibrating so much, so violently, as they got close to the sound barrier. And the people didn't have the nerve to keep on going. And they would back off because the plane would shake violently. But one day, an astronaut by the name of Chuck Yeager said to himself, maybe once I get past the vibration and the violent shaking, then everything will become calm. And Yeager, instead of letting off the throttle, he pushed it forward. And he broke through the sound barrier, and the plane was as calm, and there was no more violent shaking. No more. You know, maybe some of you are violently shaking. Christian, come on up. Come on up, guys. Worship team. Maybe things in your life are violently shaking right now. Maybe things are happening. Maybe you say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. But I want to say to you, don't give up. Don't give in. Punch it. Punch it. Because if you punch it, you're going to get through it. And when you get through it, everything will be calm. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this. So let us not get tired in doing what is good. Let us not get tired in what we are doing that is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. We don't give up. I just share this in closing. Someone say, Pastor, why did you have to go away for as long as you did? I'll be honest with you. It takes a week for me to get this out of my system. You may say, really? Yeah. Everything we talk about, from the time we get in that car until where we need to go, we're talking about you, we're talking about the church, and not in a bad way, in a good way. You're on our minds. Because this is what our life is. I mean, that's good, isn't it? But there comes a time where I got to wean off of that. And it takes about a week. I'm honest, about a week. After that week is up, then we can have a vacation. Now you may say, oh, you're foolish, Pastor. No, it's the truth. Because I know what I need to do. And I know what God needs to do in me as well. But I know this much. You can't give up. You can't give up. Because when you're ready to give up, that's when the answer comes. When you're ready to throw in a towel, that's when God makes a way. I know that's what he does. That's what God does. So don't give up. Because if you're ready to give up, God can't come through for you. But if you're willing to hold on, and you're willing to wait, and you're willing to look to him, lift up your eyes beyond the hills, because that's where your help's going to come from, he will make a way. Amen? We're going to sing this song.